What we're starting now is a series under Understanding the Kingdom. We're going to be dealing with the sevenfold anointing of Messiah, and we're also beginning with this episode. We're going to begin breaking it down. Each one of our sessions are going to be broken two to fit the 28 minutes, 30 seconds needed for television. And so this series on understanding the sevenfold anointing of Messiah could end up being 5, 6, 10 sessions. I've got 15 pages of notes. And so when the timer rings, I'm just going to quit. We're going to pick up with the next one. We need to understand, and before I get into this, I want to lay the basis. We're in a prophetic season that we cannot just sit on our laurels and think that things are going to continue as they are. We are in the midst in America, and I think this is also worldwide, of a communist revolution. It has been going on since the early 60s. Not only is the political left embedded in it, much of the political right has also set down and become a part of it, as well as multinational corporations, and they're pushing many agendas. We first saw this expressed in America when they took prayer out of school. Then they approved abortion. They're trying to expunge any expression of God whatsoever within our community. In fact, when you look at what Marx did and Lenin and Stalin, they were actually empowered by foundations here in the United States, with the Carnegie Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, many others, that gave them strongholds. In fact, it was America that allowed Mao to take over China by sabotaging weapons that we were selling to the other side. But how many know when you can have a million rifles show up, but if there's no bolts in the rifles, you can't use it to defend yourself? That's what America did, and the foundations did, the Masons did, that established communist China. And when Lenin and Stalin looked at America, they knew that it could not be a direct assault. You know, during the Cold War, they said it was going to be a direct assault and A-bombs and everything else. They knew they were going to have to do several things. They were going to have to expunge nationalism out of America, move us away from the Constitution. They were going to have to destroy our culture and our values, which we're seeing expressed day after day on national television. And they were going to have to expunge the Judeo-Christian spirituality that had embedded itself in America. Now we actually have politicians on the left that are saying that if you're a Christian, you have no right being in politics. That would not have flown at all with the founding fathers. In fact, that very statement violates the Constitution, and that there would be no religious or lack thereof requirement to serve in public office. If there was ever a time for the remnant to learn how to function in the sevenfold anointing of Messiah, it is now. And one of the things we need to understand, those of us that are called to ministry, there is an anointing for the office that we have, whether we are an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. And I believe that part of the problem that we're having now in the body of Christ or body of Messiah is we have too many getting caught up in titles rather than anointing and function. I should not have to tell people that I'm an apostolic teacher. I don't need to have it on my business card. It's when I open my mouth to begin to minister and that office begins to function is when you know the anointing of God that's on my life. And it's the same thing with a pastor. It's the same thing with a Bible teacher. It's the same thing with an evangelist or a prophet. When they open their mouths, their office is expressed in that anointing that's released. And we have kind of relegated that anointing that type of anointing only being available to the fivefold ministry, but that's not the truth. There is another anointing, just like Messiah opened up so that we could all become priests in the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit to come on us. All sevenfold anointings of the Holy Spirit, which is an expression of Messiah in the earth through His body, all of us, is available to us. Well, why aren't we experiencing it more? Number one, you got to see it in the Word. You got to believe it. And you got to begin crying out for it. And we are in a season, I tell you what, we're in a season that if we don't begin crying out for it, God will do it one or two ways. It's kind of like leading God's people out of Egypt. He can either lead them out by the hand or drag them out by the foot. And there's a lot of people that refuse. They like status quo where they are right now. They don't have, God doesn't require anything of them, but they turn to him like a big sugar daddy, that all they got to do is cry out and he's going to, it turns God into an ATM. That's going to stop. It's when you function in the kingdom, you cause your way to be prosperous, the book of Joshua says. As I meditate in the word and begin living the word, our problem for a lot of us, we have so departed from publicity that we do not need the devil to do anything to screw up our lives. We're doing it all by ourselves because we refuse to yield to the word of God. That's got to change. And that's part of this anointing of Messiah, the sevenfold anointing of Messiah that we have got to have. If we do not have it, we are not going to go on. Not only are we not going to go on, we are going to see communism spread across the globe. At Davos, they have already declared here 2 years ago that they were handing world leadership to China. China is not known for a constitution. It is not known for its belief in God. It is a communist country that has had to use capitalism to fund its communism. And so this is an anointing that needs to be in the body to push back darkness so that we can win the end time harvest for Messiah, so that we can bring the body to maturity. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming for a billion Christians that have been stuck in preschool for 40 years. He is coming back for a bride without spot nor wrinkle, one that has prepared herself to stand shoulder to shoulder with him in his administration in the days to come. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to look at the sevenfold Spirit of God. And what's interesting, as we get into this, we're actually going to see where the sevenfold anointing of the Spirit of God connects with the fire of God. You can't have one without the other. The same way that when you look at the menorah, without the oil, there is no fire. Let's start in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So we're introduced to this concept that John, as he is brought into the third heaven, he is seeing beyond what the normal eyes can see. He is seeing multidimensionally. He is seeing all 12 dimensions of reality. He's seeing the first, second, and third heaven. In fact, what's interesting, and Josh Peck writes on this, that when we look in Ezekiel and Isaiah, we see the 4 and 20 or the beasts that have multiple faces. When you get into Revelation, you're seeing from the third heaven perspective, they become four beings. Because we can't see, they're like one because we're not seeing all the dimensional reality. Just like in the Old Testament, we don't see the fullness of God. The fullness is expressed in Jesus. And the book of Revelation is not a revelation of all hell breaking loose. It's a revelation of these nations that were first turned over to the principalities and powers that fell at the Tower of Babel, where the book of Deuteronomy tells us that they were divided according to the number of the sons of God. There were 70 principalities and powers that had rebelled against God, and God said, these kids that have all rebelled against me, you get to rule over them, but out of them I'm going to draw me a people. And it was out of them that he drew a guy named Abram and created for himself a people that he rules over. And when we get saved, we are grafted into them, not because we physically inherit the land of Israel, that's still to the 12 tribes according to the Torah and to those families in perpetuity. We get brought out of the reign of the principalities and powers, the Mene Elohim that were going to be judged according to Psalms 82, out of their jurisdiction into his jurisdiction. And now the Apostle John is seeing, and he's seeing the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Each time we're going to see this and we're going to be learning more as this revelation of Jesus taking back the nations. In fact, when does Babylon fall? When his bride has made herself ready, she becomes his wife. And then there is a declaration, the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. It's at that moment that he rips them out of the hands of those 70 that fell from the divine council. And he says, they have now been made mine because I have judged your works in the earth. And now you're going to die like men. Well, that's a whole teaching in itself. We'll do that one of these days. Oh yeah, Revelation 3:1. I'm having fun this morning already. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. That could be quoted right now to a lot of the church. You have this reputation that you're alive, but you're dead and going through the motions. I was listening to a podcast of the Hagman Report this week, and my friend Coach Dave was up, I believe, in a place in Ohio. And they were going to do street ministry, and they went and they said, well, they found out there's this huge mosque in town, so they went up during the time of prayer, and they were going to just share the love of Christ. And so they met on one side of the street, then so there were maybe 80 of them. They were confronted by 500 protesters on the other side. Not one of them was Muslim. They were Methodist, Lutheran, and Episcopalian that were protesting them singing Jesus as Lord. You had a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Just want to throw that out. The blood on the altar, revelation that Tom Horn did, a lot of us wrote chapters in that book. We're seeing it begin to unfold in this day and this hour. But Jesus has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now let's flip over to Revelation 4 and 7. We're going to see where the sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is the anointing of Messiah, is directly connected to the fire of God. It's the oil that fuels the fire. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So you cannot have fire without anointing. You cannot have anointing or fire without the Holy Spirit being completely yielded to his influence in your life. Now Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now the book of Revelation, it is a, like all prophetic books, it is filled with Hebraic imagery. And one of the things I'm seeing that's becoming a problem even in the Hebraic Roots movement, they take the Word of God so literally they don't process a proper hermeneutic to it, so they can't separate idioms from Hebraic imagery, from prophetic vision. And so one week the earth is flat, one week the earth is round, the next week the earth is square, because they're all portrayed that way in the Word of God and don't know the difference in prophetic imagery that is done, or the whole concept of Hebraic poetry. And all that's actually intertwined, because John didn't come from Athens. He is a nice Jewish boy that found Messiah. And the Torah exploded into life in him, and he was filled with the Spirit. So unless we understand this fact, you're going to always misinterpret not only the Word of God, but guys, especially the book of Revelation. And because of this, some within the charismatic movement have erroneously taught that there are seven Holy Spirits. If we're not careful, we can become pantheistic instead of monotheistic. And even when we deal with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're dealing with one God. There are three manifestations, three witnesses, three aspects of himself that he has released as a testimony in the earth. But how many know that the Father is not separate from Jesus? Jesus is not separate from the Holy Spirit. No more than if you have water that's liquid, vapor, or frozen, it's still water. And he did it for our sake. Because he's so big, we can't comprehend him fully until we understand him within all his aspects. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is one God that has manifested himself. And so as we begin to think Hebraically, or we have to think Hebraically, the Word of God is not meant to be understood with a Greco-Roman mindset of linear logic. It is Hebraic. Now, the conundrum that we have with the New Testament, it is Hebraic, but is it expressed through a Greek language? And so many people try to bring the Greek mindset into it. It doesn't really work well. So many things are misunderstood, misinterpreted. So we need to look at what John's showing us. Now, I want to read Revelation 5 and 7 out of the Complete Jewish Bible. I think Dr. Stearns did an outstanding job in interpreting this. And then he said, "Then I saw there with the throne and the four living beings and the circle of the elders a lamb that had appeared to have been slain. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God sent out into all the earth." The Amplified Version confirms this. "And there between the throne and the four living creatures or beings and among the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God," and then in parentheses, "the sevenfold Spirit of God, whom has been sent on duty far and wide into all the earth." I like that. Sent on duty. Yes, sir. We need more believers that are sent or on duty, on call. We find very powerful things in this sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit revealed in the book of Revelation. Number one, Revelation 1:4 tells us that grace and peace are released from the throne of God by this sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have grace and peace, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life to the fullest extent. With the Holy Spirit, a little dab won't do you. He needs to not only fill us, but immerse us in Him. We need to live and move and have our being in Him. It is Jesus who has the sevenfold anointing of the Holy Ghost. Revelation 3:1. You can't get to it, rabbis, until you receive Messiah. And the true Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, the one of the Bible, loves Moses. In fact, he was a Torah teacher. That's what a rabbi means. He was explaining Torah to the people. And now we set him as having opposition to Torah, which according to the Torah makes him a false prophet. How many know we need to quit doing that? Heaven's not changed. The Word has not changed. Our selective way of interpreting has changed. And it is time to have a holistic, whole, W-H-O-L-E, holistic approach to the Word of God and quit taking snippets out like Marcion and return back to the full counsel of the Word of God. The fire of heaven that falls from the throne of God is the sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit. So fire, anointing, and Holy Spirit are like a threefold cord. And until you have them all, you're not there yet. That was a good place to tell the person next to you, "I'm not there yet." We need to get there, though, don't we? That's where the remnant is headed in the name of Jesus. The sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit allows Jesus to perfectly rule and see everything in the earth. Now, I want to take this apart a little bit for us to see what's going on here. Seven is a biblical number meaning completeness, spiritual, or perfection. So when it deals with seven fires, it's a perfect fire. In fact, I've been talking about the tongues. It takes seven tongues of fire to get the fire of the Holy Spirit. Woo-hoo. Not just one. We're not going around lighting the bick saying, "This is the fire of the Holy Spirit, and this is all I got." It takes a raging fire of the Holy Spirit in the church to bring light into a dark world. Horns represent power and represent strength. Now, I'm going to quote from the preacher's sermon and outline Bible here. Jesus Christ is the omnipotent power of the universe. How many like that statement? There's no greater power than Him. There are other powers out there. In fact, when the Bible says there's none beside Him, Do you know there were characters in the Bible that said the same thing? Because they were the king, and there were other kings that said, there's no one beside me because I'm the one ruling everything. So when God says, I am God and there's none like me, there's none greater than me, but there's some that the world call gods, which come from the divine council, that are not gods. And you know what? They may have power. They may have fire of the Nechesh, Promethean fire. But they can't even have a contrast whatsoever to God Almighty. Jesus is the omnipotent power of the universe. Remember that the number 7 in the Bible means completeness, fullness, and perfection. Jesus is seen with 7 horns, which symbolize complete and perfect strength and power. No wimpy savior. I think part of the problem of the church is we have preached Messiah ben Joseph to the point that we have lost sight of Messiah ben David. And when he's coming back again, he's not coming back to suffer. He's coming back to judge, and he's looking for a church that can stand in strength beside him. It goes on to say that he stands in heaven as the supreme power and force of the universe. So let me tell you something, Mason. Your great architect of the universe has to bow the knee. It's not supreme. Lucifer is not supreme. He is a created being. And one day he will spend all eternity in the lake of fire confessing that Jesus is Lord. Eyes, the ability to see and to have all knowledge. This again, I'm quoting again from the preacher's sermon outline Bible. Jesus Christ is the supreme intelligence of the universe. I like that. The 7 eyes symbolize complete and perfect knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom. He is omniscient. He knows all and sees all. Absolutely nothing escapes his sight and knowledge. Note that this is a symbol of the 7 spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is everywhere, seeing all and all, know all. So let me tell you something. Every secret meeting the Bilderbergers have had, Jesus was there taking note of their plans. Every time the Illuminati meet, Jesus is there and knows what they're doing. Every time that George Soros tries to do his stuff, Jesus is there and he knows what's going on. And he may permit a lot of it to go on because the church isn't praying the way that it should, and we have not been the light the way that we should. But I tell you what, no matter what happens, one day every single one of those men will stand before him and answer for what they have done in the earth. It says, the book of Revelation says that when he comes back, he is going to come back to judge those that destroyed the earth. Bilderbergers, CEOs of corporations, while you're trying to build your AI to create a God, there's a God in heaven that sees all your plans. He already knows the end from the beginning. He's already filled it. He's already done it. And he has already won. And you cannot change that algorithm, baby. It's coming, and it's coming like a freight train. I'm not going to take up an offering day. I'm just going to take money out of my pocket. I need to pay for this one. This is fun. 7 candles, 7 spirits, 7 flames, 7 horns, and 7 eyes. They are all referring to the menorah. Okay? The menorah is the symbol given by God to explain much of his kingdom. The menorah resides in the holy place in the tabernacle. And guess what, guys? It's filled with oil. It speaks of the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the earth. So much can be illustrated with the menorah. It is literally God's timetable, his prophetic calendar, all of it's entwined in that, to include the feasts of the Lord. I think one of the greatest errors that has ever been introduced to the body of Christ is when the Catholic Church dismissed the feasts of the Lord, saying that they were the feasts of the Jews. They're God's feasts. They're all about Jesus. And when we remove those, we actually have a clock that we have taken the hands off of and thrown away the hands. And we have replaced them with festivals that are not in the Word of God, that were pagan festivals. Well, Mike, you're going to have to show me that. I have enough intelligence to go get an encyclopedia and look at both Christmas and Easter. And they will tell you that they were pagan, that were adopted by the Catholic Church. And they put a veneer over the top of them. and you cannot follow it in the prophetic framework whatsoever of what God's going to do based upon those two pagan Christianized feasts. You got to go back to the book and find out they're all about Jesus. And let me ask you something. If you're a Christian, why aren't you celebrating Jesus during the feast since they're all about Him? And there are literally seven feasts in three feasts, both biblical numbers. The spring feast, the first coming of Messiah, He is the Passover Lamb. How many are glad Jesus went to the cross for us? He was the answer when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. And he told Isaac, he said, God's going to provide a lamb. And God stayed the hand of Abraham and provided a ram, not a lamb. That's why whenever the shofar is blown, especially a ram's horn, from the time of Abram to the time of Messiah, it was a cry for the Lamb of God to come. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, is because of Abraham. From the time that Jesus came until now, it is a cry for that lamb that was slain but is also a lion, for Him to come back. And that's where we're headed. The fall feast, which is the current ministry of Messiah and His body in the earth, is Pentecost, Shavuot, where we receive the fire of God, the anointing of God. The Holy Spirit was sent not upon just a few, but He was released in the earth that anyone that bowed their knee to Jesus became a priest. Therefore, He infilled them so that we could become the tabernacle of God and anoint us upon so that we could function within this tabernacle as a priest, Almighty God. Where are we headed, man? We're headed to the fall feast like a freight train that's out of control. I don't set dates. I think we still have a while. But guys, we need to wake up, because our salvation is sooner than when we first believed. And we can no longer play church. We can no longer sit on the sidelines. Either you engage or you're going to get run over either by God or by the devil. That's where we are right now. The fall feast, Feast of Trumpets. That is the harpazo when the church is caught up. It is to make declarations from heaven. In fact, Dr. Michael Heiser in his book, Reversing Hermon, actually shows out of the book of Revelation that he actually shares when Jesus was born. Jesus was not born in December. He was born during the Feast of Trumpets.